All right, well, we're back in the Gospel of Mark tonight. Not sure how much progress we're going to make. We're in a slow walk through Mark, and we've been just kind of building out some broader themes. We got up through verse 14 of chapter 1. I'm not sure we're going to get much farther than the next handful of verses tonight. That's not how slow we're going to go the whole time, but what Mark is doing here is he's really giving us, just like he comes right out of the gate in chapter 1, when he says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I mean, he gives us all the answers, all the information we need, really right up front. He's still doing that in a lot of ways. In the story with John the Baptist, and then how he comes preaching the gospel of God. I'm going to try and repost or figure out a good way to do. We did, I think, 2 weeks just on that. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. I'm going to repost those from a few years back because I went back and listened to them and they still hold up. So maybe we can put those, I'll put those back out on the sermon podcast. All that to say is I would like to spend a lot of time and talk about the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, but I think that I should let those recordings do the work for us, and we'll move on tonight. So I really want to talk about this next section, really just the next four verses, the overall broad theme of discipleship, because that's another one of Mark's themes. It's the theme of all the Gospels, but it's a really big theme in Mark. And it's one of the emphases that I want to underscore as we go. So let's just read verse 16 through 20 of chapter 1, and then we'll talk. And I'm not going to preach very long tonight. I would like to have some time of just prayer at the end tonight, some extended time of prayer. We've been a little bit pressed. I think I'm too wordy. We said a while ago, I think it was last summer, we want to leave space. We really want to give space for the Holy Spirit to move. And as we're going through the gospel, emphasizing the nearness and the nowness of the presence of Jesus, I think we need to devote some more time to prayer. So we're going to try and leave some time for prayer after communion tonight. All right. Mark 1, 16 through 20. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Jesus, I pray that your presence would be here among us tonight. Lord, that you would be with each of us in the way that each of us needs. Thank you that you see us, you know our hearts. And you are still calling us to come follow you. Lord, teach us tonight through your word, by the power of the Holy Spirit. In your holy name we pray. Amen. All right, so Jesus has just been introduced by John as the one who is coming after. John was baptizing with the baptism of repentance. Okay, and so Jesus comes and he preaches, he continues that message, but he takes it farther. He says, repent and believe, and repent and come follow me. And so this next section here is an important one. I think it sets the stage for everything that has to do with the disciples going on from here in the Gospel of Mark. The first thing that we hear Jesus say is he comes preaching the gospel. The second thing we hear him say, or the first thing we hear him say is repent and believe. The second thing we hear him say, and this is especially handy if you have a red letter Bible, you can just go, oh, there's the first time he talks, and there's the second time. I don't usually like red letter Bibles. But I like them for this purpose. The second thing he says is, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. So Jesus came to preach the gospel of the kingdom, but he also came to call people to himself, to call disciples to himself. There's lots packed into this, just like Mark does. He packs a lot into this, just like he packed a lot into Jesus' proclamation of the gospel. He packs so much into this scene of calling and response. I guess the first thing that I want to point out is that Jesus takes the initiative. That Jesus here sees these men, and it wasn't, I mean, we know from the Gospel of John that this wasn't the first time that he had encountered them. He had had some prior encounters, and those are really cool in the Gospel of John, by the way, if you remember his first encounters, the earlier encounters. But here it says he's passing alongside the Sea of Galilee. He sees Simon, who became known as Peter, and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea. And he says, follow me. And this is a word that's unique, really, to the Gospels. Follow me. The idea is through Scripture in various places, but the idea of someone becoming a student of someone else by following them, it's kind of unique. Even rabbis, I think, weren't going around, the rabbis of this day, the Jewish rabbis of this day, weren't going around like kind of picking and drafting people for their schools. They were known teachers, and people would enroll in a school. They would want to be taught. They would come to. Here Jesus is taking the initiative and saying, you and you, come follow me. So following, that means come along behind me. Come to me. And then he says, and I will make you become. This is a very creative, active word. Follow me so that I can do a work in you. He doesn't say follow me and perform a certain way. Right? I mean, follow me and I'll do the work in you. I will make you become. This is a word that it really is tied to the act of creation. All right? I will create in you what I want you to become. Now sit with that for a second. When we pursue Jesus, are we pursuing him because we really believe that he is working in us? That just like he formed creation, just like he spoke into existence things that were not, he's speaking into our hearts things that are not. He's speaking into our lives things that are not. He's making us into something as we follow him. And what is the thing that he's making us into? It says fishers of men here, which is a strange phrase. You know, people are a little bit divided on what exactly it means. Some people go to some of the prophets where the fishing analogy is used. But a lot of those usages in the Old Testament have to do with judgment. People being fished out and gathered together to be punished by the Lord. This isn't really what Jesus is calling these disciples to. Somebody pointed out that it's just tying Jesus' agenda and using language that looks like the things that they're already doing, right? They are fishing, and he says, I'm going to transform your life as you know it into something much deeper and more meaningful. Fishers of men, they were fishing for fish. Now you're going to fish for people. Transforms their work as they know it. But what he's saying is, however you take that exact phrase, fishers of men, he's saying, I'm going to involve you in what I am doing. And I'm going to make you become part of what I myself am doing. All right, so he's not just teaching them and then they graduate and go off. He says, I'm going to make you become and involve you and incorporate you into the work that I am doing. We are proclaiming the gospel. We are healing the sick. We are doing mighty things. We are revealing the Father. We're revealing the kingdom. We're saying it's now, it's at hand. And we are giving people an opportunity to respond to that word and to come be a part of what we're doing. Do you want to go with me? I will make you into that. And so Jesus initiates. Jesus gives a clear call to come follow me. And Jesus says, and I'm going to do a work in you, and I'm going to incorporate you into what I am about. And then the next thing we see is that immediately, Mark's favorite word, immediately, they left their nets and followed him. They walked away from the thing that they had given their life to up to that point. This is a picture of repenting and believing. All right, this is a picture of turning. That's what repenting means. Turning and leaving. And following, pursuing, believing, and trusting. How much trust did they have to have in Jesus at that moment to turn away from their livelihood and instead, I mean, they left everything. You get this picture of just plop and then go. It's just done. Like immediately. Drop it. I mean, it's probably still floating in the water, just hanging. They didn't pack them up, fold them up, or what do you do for a net? I don't know what you do. There was none of that. They just left their nets. They dropped from their hands and left, followed him. Going a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. So Simon and Andrew leave their tools, the tools of the trade, they leave those behind. James and John leave a whole family business, family enterprise behind. They leave their father. I mean, that involves certain dynamics, doesn't it? Zebedee and Sons Fishing Company took a hit this day, right? And they have hired servants. I mean, this is a big operation. They leave it to follow Jesus. Now, Mark gives us this information, and we get a perfect picture of the best start you could have as a disciple of Jesus. Now, we know if we could continue reading the gospel, they don't finish very well, right? But they start as good as any disciple has ever started. And this is how you respond to Jesus initiating relationship with you. And I think what Mark wants to put out, I keep wanting to have John in my head, and I thought I said John, but I actually said Mark. What Mark wants to bring to our attention is Jesus' activity Jesus's initiative in calling his disciples. But he wants to call our attention to, remember we talked about how Jesus's presence and Jesus's words, they demand a response. All right, this is one of the first clear like responses that we see in the gospel. And this, I think, is a positive example. Now, this is a way, this is how you respond. This is how you respond. Now, they're tested all along the way. And Mark points out at the end that they all flee. They're all gone. They all desert him by the end. But in many ways, probably that was to be expected by Jesus. That was part of the road he had to walk. He had to be abandoned. He had to be deserted. That was why he walked with them in the way that he did at first. And he kept saying, after I'm, just wait. After the resurrection, you'll figure it out. You'll know. But here we see that the best possible response to Jesus' call on our lives, immediately leaving and following. And the reason I think it's an ideal response in Mark's mind, he wants to say, okay, now get this picture in your head. This is what a disciple is. And this is what we're called to be. Now we're going to see them fail. You remember how Mark says, he gives us pictures up front, and then he gives us all the information we need up front. And he's going to watch us see that information get tested and tried, right? He's going to see different people not understand reality, not understand who he is. He's going to see, he shows us the disciples responding in a perfect way, and then we're going to see them really fail in many, many ways throughout the course of the gospel. But in this moment, in this episode here that he records for us, this is the life. Jesus has just come proclaiming the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. Devote your life to entering this kingdom, to living in it. And the very first thing that we see is these men responding to his call to come. Come be a part of this. They repent and they believe. They leave their nets and they follow. You can go listen to the... I'm going to post this again. I want you to go listen to it. But the two things that we talked about 3 years ago, and I'm interested to hear if anyone remembers. I know those of you who were not here, obviously you won't remember. But just to test everyone, repent and believe. What is the most important word there? Anybody remember? Yeah. All right. So it's and. So spoiler alert. Who would have said repent? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Who would have said believe is the most important thing? I really do believe and is the most important word. Because all through the gospel, what we're going to see is people err on one side or the other. We're going to see the crowds become astonished at what he does. And really believe in his power and have faith. And Jesus heals people and says, your faith is astounding. Your faith has made you well. You believe. But then he's going to show us people like the rich young ruler who believe, but they don't have it within them to drop everything and leave. The rich young ruler, he says, go sell everything you have. Drop your nets. And he says, he gets the same invitation, come follow me. And you'll have treasure in heaven.
And he goes away sorrowful. Because he hasn't, that the turning and the leaving, the repentance part, he hasn't wrapped his mind around. It's a sorrow to him what repentance really means. And so you have, through this gospel, you have people who really believe and are attracted. And I think certain of the disciples might be in this boat. I think they're represented by, in the parable of the sower, the people who, the seed that falls among weeds. Where it's Jesus, but he lands on the cares of this world, riches, desires for other things. All right? And so what happens to that seed in, among the weeds is that it stays there and it kind of takes root, but it never bears fruit because the weeds keep choking it out. Just like in the rich young ruler's life, he was never really going to understand. He said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus gives him the commandments. He goes, "Oh, good. I think I'm in the right spot." And so he says, "Well, have you left everything?" And then he turns away sorrowful. So those who err on the side of believing and really haven't repented are the impenitent believers. And one of the things that I think Mark wants to make clear to us, especially in this opening story, is the difference between a believer and a disciple. And I think even in our day, we need to be aware of the difference between being a believer and a disciple. Now, biblically, believers was a term for those who, you know, who had responded to the grace of God and had been saved and are converted in some way. But Jesus wants to call disciples. Jesus is out. And our task as a church is to make disciples. But then you can go in the other direction. And if believe repentance is the most important thing. And I'm not saying that whether you raised your hand or not, that this is who you are. But you may want to consider. If you look at that and you really emphasize one or the other, you may want to examine yourself there. If you're in the repentance camp, I think there's some things in this gospel for you as well. Because this is where it's all cross, but it's no resurrection. Right? And it's a constant awareness of where I need to improve, where I need to grow, and I need to get rid of this. I need to cut this out of my life. I need to do less of this. I need to do more of this. And never really a turning toward, oh, why am I doing all this? Why am I so severe with myself in all of these ways? It's because of the song that we sing. Because he's worthy. He's worthy. And our turning away from these things is always to be met with a turning toward the goodness and the beauty and the glory of God. It's just like in the parable of the prodigal son. When he realizes that this is bad, I need to turn away from this life that I've found myself living. And he resolves to, he comes to his senses, which is a great biblical way of thinking about repentance, comes to his senses, and he leaves the pigs, and he says, I'm going to go and beg my dad that I could be a slave in his household. He never once considers the fact that, I mean, it's so far from his mind that he could receive full acceptance back into the family. He says, I'm going to turn from this, and what I'm going to turn toward is slavery in my father's household. And so people are in the repentance overemphasis, are turning away constantly, and living as a slave in their minds because they're still working off all of this terrible things that I did. And meanwhile, the father, when he saw them afar off, went and ran to them and put the robe over them, put the ring on the finger, I mean, full extravagant acceptance back into, I mean, it was offensive to the other members of the family how welcomed back this son was. And some people just don't, that doesn't compute with them. And so you may be in that camp where I really try and turn away from a lot of things, and that's great. But it's just going to be this cycle of turning and turning and turning and turning back and turning toward and turning back. Unless the goodness of God really captures you and you truly believe, have faith. Faith in the way that the men who cut the hole in the roof so they can, that's faith. Jesus says when he saw their faith, he said, wow, that's faith. It was the faith of the woman who went through the crowd and was convinced that if she just grazed his clothing, that she would be made well. Well, that's faith. Faith is this urgent and being 100% convinced that he is the one. It's faith that the disciples, when they leave their nets, they do that in faith. Something about this guy captured them and they said, ooh, that's it. This isn't it. He is it. And I will follow him. With everything. It's the exact opposite of the rich young man. He's faced with, he doesn't get the worthiness of it. I mean, Jesus even told him, and you'll have treasures in heaven, but that didn't compute for him. That didn't outweigh what he saw as valuable to him in that moment. The treasures in heaven, oh yeah, whatever that means. But I can't sell all my things. I can't just leave. And Jesus is calling us all to just leave. So here in this story of the disciples, we have a great, perfect example of a radical repentance. And also a radical act of faith on the other side of that. And that's what Jesus calls us to as disciples. To turn from the life that we've become enmeshed in, the life that we've become entangled in. But to turn toward him. And I think I have these tendencies where I really probably think about myself. When I think about my walk with God, I probably think about myself more than I think about Jesus. What do I need to do better? How I need to grow? What do I need to take care of? Who is this? And Jesus says, follow me. I'll make you become what you need to be. And I'm going to be honest. I think that sometimes I follow him and try and make myself become his disciple. That's not what he called us to. That's not what he called me to. He is calling us to follow him. He will. You can't do it. You can't make yourself become the thing that Jesus is calling us to be. It's cute to try, you know, but you got to learn pretty quick that it's futile, and that's why it's so a drastic of a call. They left everything. I mean, and it wasn't sins that they left, right? We obviously don't leave the sins, but what did they leave? They just left everything that was the general activity of their lives. They dropped it and they followed Jesus. Well, what's next? They had no idea what was coming next. And that's the other thing. I mean, this is so much like Abraham. All right, Abraham, go. All right, let's go. Where are we going? I'll tell you in a few decades. What's all this going to, you know, what's the plan here? Well, just go. And you'll see a little glimmer of it. And actually what the plan is, it's going to take a couple thousand years. And you're not even going to see the beginning of it. Right? That's Abraham. That is the man of faith. And he went. And greeted it from afar, the glimmers that he got. But he was just obedient and slept with his fathers and was buried. Same thing with any of the men of faith in Scripture. They see it, but it's, you know, it's not a complete picture. And then they go, they're buried. And here Jesus is calling them, come, follow me. They didn't see the full picture. And in fact, they got to the place where they said, this is going where we can't go. And they got out of there. But then the resurrection comes and everything's changed. Everything comes into focus. All right, so discipleship. Anything I want to do tonight was just open our eyes to Jesus's priority, Jesus' agenda of discipleship. And he's going to do things and interact with his disciples in certain ways. And I want us to open our eyes to that. They have left everything and followed him. And then the process starts. Okay? And so I want us to kind of be looking for that. Maybe this week as we read through, try and hit our once a week goal. Maybe this week the lens that we can view the gospel through is just, let's look at the disciples this week. Let's look at discipleship. Anywhere that Jesus is interacting with his disciples. And see what he points out. But I wanted to point out those two things about emphasizing either the repentance, the turning, the leaving, the sacrifice part, or emphasizing just the goodness and the believing and the fruit part. They have to happen together. And in this story, they happen together. In the disciples' response, they happen together. That's just kind of the thought I want to lead us to tonight. And like I said, I want to leave some time for prayer. So we'll get ready to come to the table. And this is a great way, I think, to ask the Holy Spirit to examine your heart. You know, is there any kind of lack of willingness, like the rich young ruler? Is there a sorrow that we feel when we think about the totality of his call upon our lives? Is there a corner of our lives that we want to hoard for ourselves, protect from his encroaching upon? Is there anything in our lives when we think about if Jesus asked me to give this up, is there a sorrow that wells up in us? We may need to embrace the idea of repentance more fully in our lives. We truly a disciple who has left everything and followed him, forsaken our lives. Or we may need to go on the other side and say, yeah, I get that. Man, I'm just ruthless with myself and constantly feeling like I every day, each day, there's five opportunities for repentance that I'm aware of. If that's the case, there's probably a touch of false repentance that's happening in your life. Because false repentance, if repentance is a cyclical thing in you, if it's over and over and over and over, then you haven't really turned and left. You just kind of turned away, then turned back. Turned away, then turned back. And probably what's happened isn't that you lack self-control or whatever, probably what has happened is you haven't really had faith. You haven't really believed in Jesus. You haven't really grasped who he is, particularly in his grace. It says, by grace we are saved through faith. Faith is the apprehension of who God is. And the devotion to live like that's who he is. Which means that he's just, he's righteous, he's holy, he's good. And faith means living as if he is those things. The way that the woman who had the issue of blood, the way that she exercised her faith, was she lived as if Jesus was the only answer. Do we live as if Jesus is the only answer? So let's come to the table. I mean, this should be, every week, this should be an exercise of repentance and faith. And just a reminder, a refresher. Oh, yeah, we've left everything and he is it. And we remind ourselves and we celebrate that fact that he is our master. And we proclaim his death until he comes. We as his disciples. This is a meal he instituted with his disciples. And said, do this in remembrance of me. And so we do that as often as we do it. We remember him. One, I don't know if it's encouragement, exhortation, whatever. But before we come to the table, I was praying this week. And for whatever reason, I get in these times where I'm just thinking, kind of churning on things. Not in a bad way. I'm just trying to work out, like, who is, you know, what is God? Who are we? Is all of this real, you know? Not a crisis of faith, but I'm just like, I'm wanting to really exercise faith, you know? And I had the thought came to me, like, yeah, but why isn't he just more... talking about the presence of Jesus, why isn't he more like tangibly present? You know, there's a lot of people that could just, you can't prove God to them because they can't, you know, it's not tangible to them. Why isn't he more tangible? And so I was like, how can we convince people of this? How can we ourselves make sure that we're being convinced of this? And I was just reminded, I was kind of hit in the face. Maybe it was the Holy Spirit, kind of, it was a gentle, but it was firm, that he is present when we break bread together. He's tangible. It's the reason there's real crackers up here and real juice. We partake of this food, and he makes himself known to us in the breaking of the bread. I was like, that's an amazing... Why doesn't the church have like a tangible presence of... Oh. You know, I was off over here thinking of these thoughts, and it was like, we've already taken care of that. So there's a tangible presence of Jesus, and we're talking about the tangible presence of Jesus in our lives. He meets us in this meal. As we're obedient to do it in remembrance of him. The other tangible presence was just in Scripture itself. Right? We have Scripture and we have his body and blood in communion. Two very tangible presences of Jesus in our lives. So I just want to encourage us that it's not all about like, I felt him in the room with me. He does that, and the Holy Spirit makes him real in lots of different ways. But man, we the bedrock of our worship together is the bread and the cup and his word, his written word. And these things are tangible. These things are physical even. And be encouraged by that. Jesus is in our midst. We walk with him. And he's calling us to come and follow him. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you are real to us and you are present to us. In the breaking of bread, fellowship of believers, in your holy word. Lord, I pray that you would capture our attention. Lord, in this world that just wants to wrench and squeeze every drop of our attention for trivial things, Lord, would you meet us face to face here? Thank you for your broken body, your poured out blood, that this is true food. It's even more real than the food we had for lunch. It nourishes us even more than that. Lord, come and fill us with who you are. And Jesus, be manifest among us as we partake of this in remembrance of you. And Lord, as we enter into a time of prayer after this, Lord, I pray that you could unite our hearts, Lord, that you would teach us how to pray, and that you'd help us to encourage us and build us up as we pray to you, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. The body and blood of our Lord Jesus, broken and poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of him.